Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to do it by reviewing a chapter in the book, The Higher Liberty, and it is the chapter called Republics. Now, that chapter is going to reveal certain things about republics, the nature of republics, that form of government we call a republic, or should be calling a republic. Now, unfortunately, most people do not understand republics. They do not understand democracies. They do not understand the opposition against democracies that was so common amongst early Americans. And even up until 1927, when the idea of a democracy was considered a bad and wicked form of government and was stated so in government pamphlets. A few years later, the same government pamphlets were telling you that democracies were great and wonderful forms of government that we should defend. By changing the definition of words in our minds, You were manipulated. Whole societies were manipulated to think that what was once bad and wicked and evil was now good. They are literally calling evil good and good evil. And they do this by changing the definition of words. So we're going to look at a lot of different words and a lot of different ideas and senses of things that have changed immensely over the last few generations. And some things that have been being changed for 2,000 years. And even before that had been changed. So we begin the chapter with a quote from the movie Moses by Cecil B. DeMille, who comes out at the beginning of the movie and talks about Moses and other writings besides the Bible, such as Philos, and what was really going on at that time. And I heard it as a small boy, and it stuck with me. I knew it meant something, and now I'm writing books and articles and speaking to everybody I am able to so that they will understand that this same battle continues throughout the day. And that's what he was saying. Are men the property of the state, or are they free souls under God? This same battle continues throughout the world. And that's what we're going to be talking about. And most of that battle is taking place in your mind. Because people are channeling your thinking in a particular direction by changing the meaning of words. And one word we're going to look at here is the definition of a republic in the Encyclopedia Encarta, as recent as 1992. And it states, some scholars regard the ancient confederation of Hebrew tribes that endured in Palestine from the 15th century BC until the monarchy was established about 1020 BC as an embryonic republic. That would make the ancient Israelite Commonwealth the earliest republic in history and one of the oldest democracies, except for slaves and women. All members of the community had a voice in the selection of their administrators and were eligible for political office. Now, their administrators were not really administrators. They were ministers. They did not have power except over that which you gave them. And it was not really a democracy, because even though you elected a minister to be the minister of your family, that minister did not have the power to make laws for your family or to rule over your family. It only had the power to minister to that which you chose to give that elected minister. So he really wasn't, and I make the distinction, he really wasn't an administer, except that he could administer those things that you chose to give him. He was not an administer of you. He was only a minister to you. So we use that word, administer or administrator, in the sense that he administered those things you gave him, but he didn't administer you. He simply served you. because what a republic was a true government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And the government was truly, what we call the government, was truly public servants. So the Levites were public servants. I go on to state in this chapter of the book Higher Liberty, those who held office were the elders of each family, and they exercised the power of the state autonomously within the sacred nature of the divine union of husband and wife. No new laws were made, but the law was administered through the courts of the congregations, with the congregations of the Levites administering the appeals through the cities of refuge. Those cities of refuge were part of an institution of courts, so that if you received injustice at the hands of local courts, you could receive a reprieve. You could take a refuge from the abuses that can occur when people have the right to judge their neighbor. Now, in those days, we won't go into details right here because it's not a part of this chapter, you could only be tried for violation of existing laws. The existing laws, basically laws, Torah, were the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. Those basic laws protected society. They did not need 10,000 laws, because the law was decided. The fact and laws were both decided by these juries of 12 elders of a congregation. Actually, there were 10 elders of the congregation, the Levite minister, and the minister of the Levite ministers. These would sit in judgment of crimes if someone in that congregation brought an accusation of damage based on those 10 laws. That's how they decided fact and law amongst the Israelites. If they received an unjust treatment based on tradition and law at the hands of their local juries, they could appeal to the Levites, to this network of Levites created when you have 10 elders, 10 heads of families, pick a minister. That minister gets together with 10 other ministers, and nine other, like himself, and they pick a minister. And this pattern is repeated so that you have a whole system of appeals courts until you get to the high priests, who are literally the supreme court of the land. But only when it comes to acquittal, they don't have the right to make new law. So if you've already been tried and found innocent, no need to go up to them. If you've been tried and found guilty, but you have reason to appeal to them that you received an unfair trial, you could seek out their civil structure of refuge in a system of appeals courts through the Levites. And that's what was really going on. It wasn't a matter of running to a city and all the criminals could go free as long as they stayed in that city. It was a matter of appealing to those civil structures. And we go in elsewhere and explains this word city, which is also known as terror. They understood that creating a civil society, which the Levites were, was a dangerous thing. But it was only for the Levites, and the Levites could not really exercise authority over the people. They couldn't make new laws. They were to serve the tents, the homes of the congregations. And since they had no power to compel taxes, they couldn't kick in doors and arrest people, they were extremely dependent upon the goodwill of the people, the day-to-day choice of the people, to empower them with contributions to do the job of government. So this took an unselfish people who had to love one another, had to love their neighbor as themselves, who had to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So that's a brief look at that. So anyway, we're talking about these Levite ministers who were administrators of charity. and mercy, but they had no exercising authority over the choices of the people, nor their liberty. In other words, they could not compel the people to sacrifice to provide them with the resources to manage their government. They only had control over what they were freely given in sacrifice. And we see the first compelled sacrifice in and under Saul, who forced a sacrifice, and we'll take a look at that later. But anyway, to go on, the leaders were chosen by the 10 families and congregations, bound together by love and charity. There was no power to take the first fruits of your labor. They couldn't draft their sons and daughters or compel them to work for them, nor compel taxes of any consequences. The people remained free souls under God. They remained at liberty as long as they love God and one another, which Moses required that you do. These are the two basic concepts that bound the society together. The people held the power of the state individually and independently from the administrators of their government, who were the public servants of that society. One definition of the word republic we see in Black's Law Dictionary, 3rd edition, page 1536, republic, a commonwealth, that form of government in which the administration of affairs is open to all the citizens. In another sense, it signifies the state independently of its government. So the people are independent of its administrators and its public servants. These public servants don't have any power to regulate or control the decisions of the people, but the people have the responsibility of administering to the government by free will offerings. They tithed to the Levites according to their service. Completely reverse of what we see in most modern governments. Most modern governments, your public servants actually rule over you. They control you. They get paid whether they do a good job or not. And you are subject to their administration. You are in the pot, so to speak. You are in the cauldron. And we will revisit those concepts again later. So let's take a look at the next chapter, A Pure Republic. And here we see, the United States shall guarantee to every state in this union a republican form of government. Now, a lot of people think that the Constitution created a republic. Not so. The republic already existed. It existed because Cromwell had, we know this because Cromwell had sent troops to protect and defend the American Republic long before the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. What the United States created, the United States Constitution created, was an indirect democracy that was created outside of the states for the purposes of protecting the existing American republics. And so they were to help guarantee a republican form of government within the states. And we can look at this in a lot of places, and we do in Covenants of the Gods. The citizens were citizens of the state, not citizens of the United States. And the states were as independent from each other as Mexico is to Canada. And we'll look at that too. A pure republic allows the people the power of choice. We call that power of choice liberty. They may retain their rights to choose or waive it for what they believe is profitable or for gain. People change the governments, change. That's the way it works. If people change, then governments change. So as the people became covetous, they began to lose their individual rights and move in the direction of becoming nothing more than human resources, merchandise, to be regulated and ruled by the government itself. You see, originally when they contributed to their Levite, and he received these funds given to him to help him administer to the people, Those funds were the only thing he had power over. But when the people altered the way in which they related to government, they themselves became a part of the treasury. They actually put themselves and their right to choose in the treasury. And now government would have the power to compel the offerings of the people. A huge change would take place. The only way that can take place is that the people desire to force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. In other words, they have to covet their neighbor's goods. As long as the people think it's okay to covet their neighbor's goods, they are not going to have a pure republic. I go on to state in this chapter, it has been said, all roads lead to Rome. But if we turn around, all roads lead to the kingdom of God. It is all about which direction you choose to go, which path you choose to take. This is why Christ begins with the idea of repent, which means to turn around. John the Baptist said, repent, turn around, seek the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of the world, but the kingdom of God. And there are many layers to explain this. And all we have to do is show you the definition of words as they were at that time, and you begin to understand that modern Christendom has gone under a strong delusion. I quote Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We were told to strive, and we were told to strive with humility, so we need to have a humble heart and be willing to admit that we may have been deceived already, and look at all things anew. The chapter goes on to say the United States is a democracy within the original republic, and it has changed as its citizenry changes, and the relationships have been altered by choices and consent. The dreams and desires of the people may become a nightmare of despair before those who slumber awake. The term republic in its pure form comes from the words libera res publica, free from things public. And I quote here a reference to Tacitus during the Roman history, which was over 700 years. Originally, it was a fairly close to a pure republic, but it moved from a pure republic to an indirect democracy, and then it elected a commander-in-chief we called the emperor. And then that emperor began to change the relationship by offering benefits to the people. And what had once been a republic became something entirely different. And the old republic was dead. And so I quote the ruling powers, a study of Roman Empire in the second century after Christ through the Roman orations of Elias Estridas. And this was written by James H. Oliver and Kissinger Publishing and back in 2006. So it's not some ancient book, but he is quoting and speaking about Tacitus. And he says, Tacitus repeatedly contrasts the res publica under the emperors, emperor meaning commander-in-chief, with the pre-Augustus libera res publica. And in their Germania 37, encountering the disasters which Germans inflicted upon the res publica Romanorum, he distinguishes between the old res publica, which he calls the populus Romanus, and the new res publica, which he calls Caesar. The old res publica hardly had the mixed constitution which dreamers assigned it, and which actually never can exist, but it was something greater and majestic which lives on as a glorious memory in a mean age. Now, I say that old Libera Res Publica or old Res Publica can exist if people live according to the ways of Christ. If Christ is writing the laws of that republic upon their hearts and upon their minds, and they are tending daily to those more important matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith that Christ spoke of. But if we are to be a selfish people, no, it cannot exist. And it is very interesting that the first 500 years of Roman history, Augustus Caesar became the first Caesar and literally killed the last vestiges of the Republic, all took place about the time of Christ. It was under Augustus Caesar that Jesus was born and lived in this country called Judea that had not yet been conquered by the Roman emperors. And it was during that period that people had a right to choose to either continue to go towards Rome and what Rome was becoming, or return back to that original state as free souls under God in pure republics, where you were the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. That phrase that we hear and associate with Abraham Lincoln did not originate with Abraham Lincoln. It originated with Wycliffe in the introduction to his translation of the Bible, saying that this is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Because that book, the Bible, is about good governments and bad governments. Governments of Cain and Nimrod, but also governments of Abel and Seth and Noah, where people gathered together as free souls under God and took care of one another. And we were always either moving in the direction of totalitarianism or away from it. And the distinction between those two directions are you seeking the kingdom of God, which is the right to be ruled by God, or are you seeking the kingdoms of the world and granting more and more power to individuals or corporate individuals to rule over you? And this is what the Bible is talking about. This is the conflict between the goats and the sheep. Who will be ruled by God, and who will set up other men to rule over them? God does not set up governments. Men set up governments. The only government God set up was that relationship of husband and wife. So the chapter goes on to say, history will repeat itself if we will not learn from it. And if you do not know the meaning of words, you will not know the meaning of history. Because that's how we communicate history from the past to the present, is by the definition of words and the use of words. If you are not free from things public, then you have subscribed to a republic fashioned after the precepts of Caesar rather than a free society. And we will explain that in greater detail as we continue with the higher liberty. The next chapter is the chapter called Democracy. Somewhere along the way, some people began to believe that we collectively had the right to decide what was good and what was evil, not only for ourselves, but for our neighbors as well. We call that system democracy. In early America, the success and prosperity of the people was no doubt in part due to the fact that the churches, and I quote here, the churches in New England were so many nurseries of freemen, training them in the principles of self-government and accustoming them to the feeling of independence. And these petty organizations were developed in practice the principles of individual and national freedom. Each church was a republic in embryo. The fiction became a fact, the abstraction a reality. Now, that particular quote was from Lives of Isaac Heath and John Bowles, elders of the church, and of John Eliot Jr., preacher, in the mid-1600s, written by James Wingate Thornton in 1850. That the churches were embryonic, or republics in embryo. And of course, we already have seen the reference to the book and the quotes that in the encyclopedia that ancient Israel was an embryonic republic. This idea of people taking the responsibility of self-government is what will set you free. The idea that you will elect some central power who will guarantee your freedom is what will bring you into bondage. And this repeats itself over and over again in history. Either the people are moving in one direction or moving in another, and Christ calls the people at that time, John the Baptist before him, to turn around and go the other way, because they saw in history that they were moving towards this centralized totalitarian rulership that we see in ancient history with Cain and Nimrod and Pharaoh. So here is the true message of the gospel, that you cannot have a free government. You cannot be free souls under God unless you take back your responsibilities to govern yourselves in righteousness. Because it wasn't enough to seek the kingdom of God, but you had to seek His righteousness as well. The next chapter begins with Americans have moved from virtuous self-reliant republic to a covetous democracy in a republic. And I'll explain why I said that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break. Okay, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about early America, how it was operating, but we're relating that to early Israel. We're relating it to Judea at the time of Christ. We're relating it to the Roman government, how it went from a republic to a totalitarian imperial dictatorship. And it always follows certain paths. You have the choice of those paths. Which direction do you want to go? And this is what Christ was giving us, is the right to choose, the higher liberty. So I finished the last part of the show with America. Americans have moved from a virtuous self-reliant republic to a covetous democracy in a republic. And so this idea of a democracy in a republic, I know everybody wants to think that the United States itself is a republic. But if you go back and read the American Creed, it was first read in Congress in April 3rd, 1918, which was a period of time in which America was changing direction and Americans were changing directions. The American Creed states, "I believe in the United States of America as a government whose just powers are derived from the consent of the governed, a democracy in a republic." You see, that United States was always an indirect democracy. You can tell that simply by reading the Constitution. It was created to guarantee republican forms of government to the individual states. But now the individual states have become little more than subsidiaries to the United States federal government, and all of the citizens who used to be citizens of the states are now residents in the states and citizens of the United States. And, you know, I was sitting and talking to a group of ministers who said, "No, I'm a citizen of this state." And I said, "No, you're a resident of the state." And so one of the ministers from England understood exactly what I was talking about. General Americans don't get it. We used to be citizens of the state. Now we reside in a state. And if you look up the word reside, you'll see what I'm talking about. So we have this other thing, this thing called a democracy, and the United States is one of those democracies, and we are now often, most people are citizens of the United States, a democracy within the republics, which were the original states. Now that can also morph so that those original republics are virtually dead because nobody is in the republic banning the republic. And if we want to get back to that freedom, we need to realize that those early churches were embryonic republics, and those early churches have to start doing, our modern churches have to start doing what those early churches were doing during the foundation of America. Otherwise, we have no right to any Declaration of Independence, and the 4th of July is a lie. All we have is fireworks. We do not have the liberties or the right to claim to be free because we have given up our responsibilities. If you let go of your responsibilities, if you give your responsibilities to someone else to manage and rule over, you will not be free. As simple as that. And you will literally not retain your rights. So Americans have moved from a virtuous self-reliant republic to a covetous democracy in a republic. This process is done more by contract, application, and participation than by vote. You think your salvation is voting? No, it is not. Your salvation is repentance and turning around and going back to the responsibilities that God endowed you with in the beginning in order to obtain the higher liberty, the original liberty. You must go back and take back the original responsibilities as individuals and as individual families. God instituted the family. Man instituted government. The people have become a nation of consumers who willingly bite their neighbors for their own personal security. People have fallen in love with the benefits offered by democracy. But at what price? James Madison said in 1787, stated in the Federalist Papers, number 10, that democracy is the most vile form of government. Democracies have ever been spectacles of turbulence and contention, have ever been found incompatible with personal security or the rights of property, and have in general been as short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths. That's Madison talking about democracy. Yet we are led to believe today that the Constitution and democracy is a great thing. The Constitution was what it was, and we address that elsewhere. But it is not your salvation. The way you choose to live, if it is according to Christ, is your salvation, because Christ is your salvation. And the ways of Christ are your salvation, because if you love Him, you will keep His ways. Fisher Ames, an author of the First Amendment, said, "A democracy is a volcano which conceals fiery materials of its own destruction. These will produce an eruption and carry desolation in their ways." In 1815, John Adams said, "Democracy, while it lasts, is more bloody than either aristocracy or monarchy," which was a reference earlier in his statement. "Remember, democracy never lasts long." So he knows what Madison knew. "It soon wastes and exhausts and murders itself. There is never a democracy that did not commit suicide." John Marshall, longest serving Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, stated, "Between a balanced republic and a democracy, the difference is like that between order and chaos." Even Alexander Hamilton said, "Real liberty is never found in despotism or in the extremes of democracy." Benjamin Franklin warned emphatically that, quote, "When the people find they can vote themselves money, that will herald the end of the republic." He understands that a democracy is two wolves and a lamb voting on what to have for lunch. Liberty is a well-armed lamb contesting the vote. Now, that's why America was not a democracy. The individual states were republics, but the individual states, this is another thing we should deal with, the individual states created the Constitution. The Constitution was never put to a popular vote. It really wasn't the people of America ratifying the Constitution of the United States. So the reference to "we the people of the United States" did not include the citizens of the individual states. It wasn't put to their vote. And there was no power in a republic for the states to bring the people under the subjugation of a democracy. As a matter of fact, the states were as independent from each other as Mexico is to Canada, even after the so-called ratification of the Constitution of the United States. That's right. That's what it says in Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law, which is a fundamental law book today, still in your libraries, that outlines the governments of the United States and how they work. That the individual states were as independent to each other as Mexico is to Canada, even after the ratification of the Constitution of the United States. You see, that's what a lot of us do not understand. But it is our relationship with the United States that has altered our state of freedom, not the ratification or creation of the Constitution of the United States and the democracy that it governs. Because as citizens of the United States, that document now governs you, but you chose that. And you chose it in many ways, which is why we wrote the book Covenants of the Gods. But let's continue on with this chapter. Long before these men voiced their objections to democracy, Plato postulated dictatorship naturally arises out of democracy. That's over 2,000 years ago. Now, he was talking about dictatorships naturally arise out of a democracy. And long after, Adams, Ralph Waldo Emerson said, democracy is morose and runs to anarchy. Winston Churchill wrote that socialism is a philosophy of failure and the creed of ignorance and the gospel of envy. Its inherent virtue is equally sharing of misery. He went on to say that the best argument against democracy is a five-minute conversation with the average voter. Now, I included his references to socialism first, and you'll see why in a moment. But a more recent historian and congressman, Ron Paul, said, our country's founders cherished liberty, not democracy. And we can see that from the quotes we just read. I did find in my studies that Karl Marx, who was an advocate of communism, claimed democracy is the road to socialism. And of course, socialism was the road to communism. And so Karl Marx was in favor of democracy, but not the original American founders. It is difficult to understand how anyone who has read the proceedings of the federal conventions that created the Constitution can believe that it was the intention of that body to establish a democratic government that would rule over the people. Accustomed to trampling on the rights of others, you have lost the genius of your own independence. In other words, that covetous nature of being able to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare is what has brought you into bondage. And that also would reiterate the idea that the genius of your independence, which you have forgotten, and therefore become this fit subject of the first cunning tyrant who rises amongst you, is your willingness to love your neighbor as yourself, to care for him, to take care of his needs, to provide all the social welfare needs of society through faith, hope, and charity. And the only one who is equipped to do that is the church. And the church used to do that back in the days of early America when those churches were republics in embryo. Today, those churches are not republics in embryo. They're entertainment centers that delude the people, that bring in foolish women with their damnable heresies, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, the power, the ability thereof to take care of the needs of the people through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, which is what the first century church was doing. And it was the return. Remember, it was only the American churches that were really doing this. Although there was some semblance of that in Europe, the reality was that they had a different society. It was the hardships of America that brought the people back to their awareness that they needed to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity if they were to remain free. And fortunately, hardships shall come again, and we will have the opportunity to learn the skills of liberty again. Now, another quote I have in here is, under a democracy, or a democratic government, the citizens exercise the powers of sovereignty, and those powers will be first abused and afterwards lost if they are committed to an unwieldy multitude. So the power of sovereignty means the power to make law. In a democracy, the majority of the people can make law for the remaining minority. In a republic, the law is already made and understood. Don't steal, don't rob, don't cheat, don't bear false witness. Don't covet your neighbor's goods. Don't exercise authority over your neighbor's rights. He has a right to choose. You have a right to choose. If you take away his right to choose, he can take away your right to choose. And that is the essence of democracy. Here I quote Exodus 23:2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in cause to decline after many, to wrest judgment. What are we talking about here? Multitude to do evil. What evil? To take away the rights of your neighbor. In another quote that I reference is Benjamin Rush, and he says, a simple democracy is the devil's own government because it encourages you to covet your neighbor's goods. And when you covet your neighbor's goods, you become a lawbreaker in the eyes of God. You are a criminal. It is the criminal element that creates governments that exercise authority one over the other and take away the rights to property of your neighbor. In capitalism, the means of production are in the hands of the individual people, not in the hands of collectives. When it's in the hands of the collective, you have socialism and communism, which lead to despotism through democracy. First, you have to trample on the rights of your neighbor, and then your own rights will be trampled on. This is why it is so important to repent and turn around and go the other direction, in spirit and truth. Next chapter, deception. Caesar was right. Mankind is governed by names and their definitions. This was the definition of democracy in 1928. Democracy, a government of the masses, authority derived through mass meetings or any form of direct expression, results in mobocracy. Attitude toward property is communistic, negating property rights. Attitude towards law is that the will of the majority shall regulate whether it is based upon deliberation or governed by passion, prejudice, and impulse, without restraint or regard for consequences, results in demagogism, license, agitation, discontent, and anarchy. It is anarchy only in the sense that anarchy comes from a Greek word that means ruling or ruling authority or exercising ruling authority. Anarchy is the absence of that. In a pure republic, that authority is in the hands of the individual, not in a central leader. So even a pure republic is not really an anarchy, even though we have some articles up that are promoting what seems to be anarchy. We're not really promoting anarchy. We're promoting responsibility back in the hands of the individual. So the archy is in the hands of the individual. The right to decide and exercise authority over your own life is not anarchy, although in one sense it is anarchy. But anarchy is not synonymous with chaos. But if Christ is not in your heart, it will produce chaos. Okay, so that was a definition of democracy, this government of the masses, this mobocracy, this impulse of prejudice and lack of restraint and regard for the consequences, the destruction of private property, this communistic form of government, democracy. That's the way it was defined in 1928. By June of 1952, the following definition was altering the understanding and attitude of American nation. Meaning of democracy. Quote, because the United States is a democracy, the majority of the people decide how our government will be organized and run, and that includes the Army, Navy, and Air Force. The people do this by electing representatives, and these men and women carry out the wishes of the people. Now, that was a metamorphosis of a particular definition of democracy. The original one was in the 1928 U.S. Army Training Manual. The second one was in the Army Field Manual for Soldiers Guide that was published in 1952. So basically the same manual changed from a democracy being a bad thing to a democracy being a good thing, and that we are a democracy. This is how you change definition and change the direction and way in which the people are going. You steer the people away from what they had once done to something that they have not done. And the people become something different, and the government becomes something different. Changing definitions deceives the people. The multitude of those who err is no protection from error. That's an ancient maxim, and I could give it to you in the Latin, but the point is that the wicked outnumber the righteous. And so democracies always draw the covetous people out, and it also draws covetousness out of the people. And this is why Peter says, through covetousness they shall make you merchandise, human resources. Anyway, another quote. If you establish a democracy, you must in due time reap the fruits of democracy. With great increase of the public expenditure, you will in due season have wars entered into from passion and not from reason. In other words, somebody will seduce you into going to war based on passion and not the facts. You will be ruled by this passion, and fear is one of those passions. And you will not be able to stop it because you've gone to a democracy, and the crowd and the mass hysteria of the people cultivated through the media will bring you into war after war after war that is really not based on reason. And it goes on to say, and you will in due season submit to peace ignominiously, sought and ignominiously obtained, which will diminish your authority and perhaps endanger your independence. You will in due season find your property is less valuable and your freedom less complete. Now, that was Benjamin Disraeli, who died in 1881. He was the prime minister, the British prime minister in England. And he was prophesying what we have seen in this generation, where things like, using the United States as an example, I'm apolitical, I'm interested in seeking the kingdom, I'm going the other direction. But if you're looking at it from a historical point of view, Patriot Act came about because there was a so-called terrorist act of a citizen blowing up the Muir building, and came in with the Anti-Terrorist Act under Bill Clinton, which had already been introduced into Congress by Senator Biden, who eventually became the Vice President of the United States. And this Senator Biden introduced that into Congress, that congregation we call Congress, months before, even with grave reservations, he says. And Susan Harris says that that document would bring, this anti-terrorist document would bring American jurisprudence back to pre-Magna Carta. Well, since that act passed, and they did line item veto some of the items in it, those items again showed up in the Patriot Act and following acts, and progressively moving in a particular direction. Government is suspending rights. As this quote of Disraeli way back in the 1800s says, if you establish a democracy, you must in due time reap the fruits of democracy with great increase of public expenditure. That's a done deal. You will in due season have wars entered into from passion and not from reason. In other words, people will give you false information about weapons of mass destruction and who's responsible for this and that and the other thing. And you will go off to war thinking that you are protecting the country because you're being ruled by passion and you don't have all the facts because you have a democracy. And so whoever is orchestrating the minds and thinking of the people is controlling the direction of government. Because people are not used to thinking in terms of individual responsibility, doing your own homework, doing your own research. And you have the power to take your neighbor's sons and daughters, take from your neighbor's first fruits to finance your war. The majority, out of fear, will covet their neighbor's goods and give power to men who exercise authority one over the other to rule over their neighbors in this democracy. And you will in due season submit to peace ignominiously sought and ignominiously obtained, which will diminish your authority, which we see on a day-to-day basis, and perhaps endanger your independence, which we have seen. You got to remember, this is way back in the mid-1800s. You will in due season find your property is less valuable. That's what happens with inflation. And your freedom less complete. I mean, people are paying hundreds of thousands of dollars for a piece of property that used to be only worth, $20,000 or $30,000 or $40,000. And we say, well, look at the value, property values have gone up. The reality is property values have gone down because the money itself is worth less. You could buy a man's labor for a few dollars at one time because the value of the dollar was very high. The fact that you need more dollars doesn't mean that your property values have gone up. It means the value of your dollar has gone down. And we know this because if you can go back to 1940, the earning power of an American worker, you paid off a house in 3 to 5 years. If you bought a house, a five-year mortgage was a long mortgage. Now we have mortgages that are indefinite. You never pay them off. You can hardly get into a house with less than a 30-year mortgage. This is because the value of your labor has gone down. You work for less. It is modern inventions and the machinery of society that allows us the apparent affluence that is not really there. We are made comfortable, but we are brought more and more into debt. Benjamin Franklin advised that a nation of well-informed men who have been taught to know and prize the rights which God has given them cannot be enslaved. It is in the region of ignorance that tyranny begins. Those rights depend upon us valuing our neighbor's rights as much as we value our own, which is the definition of virtue. And we've gotten away from that. Nothing is beyond reexamination. In a constitutional republic, you might have some safeguards, but Patrick Henry argued against the Constitution of the United States because he saw that when evil men take office, the whole gang will be in collusion. They will keep the people in utter ignorance and steal their liberties by ambuscade. And we will talk more about this prophetic quote of Patrick Henry next time on Keys to the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hischurch.com. www.hisholychurch.net.